Now, before you sit down in your camping chair and never get out again, just go ahead and remain standing or stand up with us if you are able, out of reverence for God's word. Reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. While Jesus and his disciples were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
BJ, should we make a switch on this thing? It's up to you. You guys can hear me okay now, can't you? I'm just going to hold her steady. I've dealt with fussy mics all my life. Where's Sarah? She has something to say to this. I'm going to wear a hat because it actually is much better for looking at you guys. How are you guys doing? This is great. I hope you guys have like plans to hang out in the park afterwards or plans to grab lunch downtown. Just encourage you guys to enjoy being down here this morning and just the fact that we're out and about. Stay out and about. Enjoy the day together. As you guys, if you brought your Bibles with you, I encourage you open your Bible to James chapter 1. We're actually going to continue on in the series that we've been doing at the church. I just figured we'd bring it outside this week, so no special sermon, just the special word of God, which we've been going through, so we get to enjoy that together. I really felt like that passage from Luke was really important for this morning for us because of the picture that it gives us of the necessity of sitting at the feet of Jesus, what was necessary and what Mary did. And as we can continue in our study in James, I want to think about Martha and Mary in context of what we've already seen in James chapter 1, and I'll get to that in a minute. But as we think about those two gals, many of us connect, I think, with Martha in that passage that Bruce just read. How many of you feel like you actually do connect with Martha? You're like, yeah, I'm the person that would be in the background, like getting the stuff done. That's very much my personality. Many of us connect with her and to be those who are the get it done type of people. Oftentimes that's the first thing we think of. What needs to be done? What needs to be accomplished here? What's the doing look like? And I think that to give Martha a fair shake, she's seeking to care for and serve guests in her home. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And there's no evil intent on her part in the story, but what we're meant to perceive in the passage is not good versus evil. That's not what we're meant to see when we look at Martha and Mary in that situation. We're given a view of prioritization. What are our priorities? What are the things that matter? And what matters most? Martha, and we get this, is operating from a place of distracted anxiety. She's distracted. She's got so much to do. She just wants help doing it. And Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's postured there as a disciple. That's where his disciples would have been. Carefully listening and learning from him. Adoring him. Spending time. It's relational with her. And so we see Martha busy doing things for Jesus, but Mary first chose to listen to Jesus. She chose the listening part first. I'm trying to cut back on this crackling sound. This is making it much better, I can tell. I'm going to drop it. That's better. Okay. You guys, it's not that all those things that Martha was doing didn't matter. One thing was necessary. One thing mattered more than those things. And the necessary must take precedence before any profitable doing can be done. Did you catch that? That relationship with the Lord that Mary was seeking, that was necessary and more important and vital to what was going on so that doing could happen later. Although many think of the letter of James as a text that focuses on doing, because we're in James and lots of people talk about this. It's so practical. It is. It's so much about like doing the right thing. It is. But he's not building that at the beginning. That's not what he focuses on to begin with. What James actually does is he focuses on what's necessary. He focuses on the relationship. He focuses on the rootedness of our faith. And if we slow down and look at it carefully, we find that every bit of doing that he speaks to comes from a foundation that's rooted in the gospel, in an outflowing of the gospel from the life of the believer, that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and that our faith rightly founded will naturally produce good works. And we know these things as we read scripture, but sometimes when we look at a very practical letter, we can almost forget that it's founded and rooted in the same gospel. And so I just want to call our attention to that, because James teaches that true listening to God's word always produces obedience. And by true listening, I mean hearing it and applying it, not just knowing what it says. We'll see another example of this today, and it starts with sitting at the feet of Jesus, believing him, adoring him, listening carefully to him, and receiving from him. These are the necessary things. These are the things that we have to get right. And so often, I know in my life, I'm so busy trying to accomplish something that I'm not actually receiving from the Lord and spending that relational time with him. It's like thinking that doing the chores is all my wife actually wants from me. And some of you guys are like, well, that is actually all she wants from me. I think she wants relationship with you. I think she wants to talk to you. She wants to know you. And if we take the time to relationally connect with one another, we understand that that gives life to the rest of the relationship, that the doing things does matter, but it's not the first thing. It's not the necessary thing at the front. And so good fruit is going to come when we invest in relationships. So as we transition to James chapter 1 this morning, we're just going to do 6 verses, you guys. We're going to start in verse 19. It's where we left off last time. We're going to go through verse 25. It's going to show us how the word moves from our attentive ear into the daily walk of our lives. So I'm going to read this text together. I encourage you to open up. We don't have a screen, so you can't follow along. Rats, you have to get your Bible out. You get to follow along with me. I'll read it over us, but I'm going to read from verse 17 just to give us context of what we're talking about. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. What a powerful passage of scripture. Would you guys pray with me? Because I don't know about you guys, it's really hard to stay focused out here. Such a spaz. I seriously want to roll dogs over there. My mind's open. Can we put the Lord all over the place? I'm just full transparency. I am that, like, I over and play with the dog. I just pray that the Lord would give us focus and that we could receive this in this time. Father, thank you for the opportunity to pray with your people and to be outside, to enjoy this time. I ask for myself, Lord, for a focus, for a centeredness, for the ability to rightly teach what your word says. Holy Spirit, we need you to teach us. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive it, that our hearts would be good soil. And Lord, I pray for any who hear my voice, who are drawn to what you're doing in this time, that they would see that you are welcoming them. Holy Spirit, open ears and open hearts to come and listen and hear what you have to say to us from your word this morning. This is, God, this is your word. So you use it according to the ways that you desire to use it. And we ask that it would bear fruit in our lives and our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So James begins this section with something that we might be familiar with, but it's important for us to remember that the context from the passage before in verses 17 and 18 applies here, that we're talking about the word of truth. The gospel has given us new birth because of the finished work of Christ. And if we read this passage with the whole context in mind, especially with James imploring his listeners to humbly receive the implanted word, the call to be quick to listen is all the more potent because it's a call to be quick to listen to what God has said. To be fast listeners and steady and very attentive listeners to what God has said. Quick to listen means that we are to cultivate a ready, teachable heart before God's word. It doesn't just mean I understand the words. It means I am ready and I am teachable. And knowing that we're good listeners, when we're good listeners, it begets a deep setting of the Word of God into our hearts and a deep understanding. We see the benefit of quickness to hear God's Word grow as we get older and as we mature, because we recognize the power of the Word of God to shape our hearts and shape our lives. But we also see the benefit in that of being patient, engaged, and present listeners for each other as well, don't we? It's funny, because oftentimes I think that when I've been too hasty in my listening with other people, it's because I'm not listening to the Lord very patiently. I'm not being quick to listen to Him. And so many times we're trying to fix like our communication issues with each other, but it's like what John said in 1 John. He says, when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with whom? One another. So many times my communication issues are not just between me and other people. They've started between God and I. It's something that's going on between He and I. And so if I am quick to listen, if I'm an attentive listener, that's going to make me the same way towards those who are around me. Be quick, but quick to listen. How many times are we, real world example, how many times am I thinking up an answer for somebody before they even finish what they're saying? I don't hear them all the way out. How many times does the Lord want to speak to me, but I don't give Him room so that I can hear Him all the way out? So quick to listen is the first thing He calls to us to. And then He says, be slow to speak. Resist defensiveness and impulsive responses. The idea in the text is that we would be slow to begin speaking, not slow in speech. It means like slow to begin speaking. That's the idea. So like wait to respond. Be someone who processes and thinks before they respond. The idea is that patience is implied in all three of these exhortations that James gives in this verse. It takes patience to attentively listen. It takes patience to begin speaking slowly, and it takes patience to arrive at anger slowly. That's the next thing that he calls our attention to. Be slow to anger. The language used here likely means that slowness to speak up when angry will tend to curb your anger. How often when we wait to respond, we respond better? I encourage this practice. A pastor taught me this many years ago where he said that if he was ever in like a tense email conversation, he would write up an email as a draft and save it until the next day. If it was something that had a lot of tension behind it, because he recognized that oftentimes he either completely threw that away or edited it in a massive way. And how many times have we been quick to speak and that tied into the quickness of our anger? That those two things were correlated in some way. There is such a thing as righteous anger, but we do not promote the cause of God with our own personal anger. Did you catch that? I'm not promoting what God is doing with my own personal anger. Anger that is fleshly and self-driven. Human anger does not accomplish God's righteous purposes. God's wrath is not a wounded ego or an impulsive loss of temper. That's not how He works. It's His holy, settled opposition to sin, because sin dishonors what is good. It destroys people and opposes His righteous character. That's what God's anger is. So many times when I'm upset, I'm the one who's wounded. It's on my own behalf. Self has been hurt. Self is angry, right? Human anger is often selfishly motivated. I was inconvenienced. I was embarrassed, or I didn't get my way. It's interesting, isn't it, how often the things, as adults, the things that bother us the most sound just like our children, right? He touched me first, you know? He sent the email first. He texted me first. I just responded in kind. Not kind, in kind, right? How often is that the case for us, you guys? That's why James says human anger does not produce God's righteousness. We need to be aware. What is it that the Lord is desiring to do? What is He moving towards? Am I moving in the same direction? Am I united with Him in how He's approaching the world? God's wrath, by contrast to mine, is directed at genuine evil, at sin, injustice, oppression, rebellion, and all that harms His creation. It is measured, just, and consistent with His love. Think about that about God when it comes to His anger and when it comes to mine. Because God loves what is good and loves people, He hates what ruins them. Human anger often rises when our will is crossed. God's wrath is revealed when His righteousness is opposed and His creatures are harmed by sin. So we ought to spend time considering that when it comes to the quickness of our listening, the slowness of our speech, and the slowness of our anger. He's calling us to be Christ-like. James is pointing at Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. Look how he conducted himself. Motivated by the Father's will, empowered by the Holy Spirit, receptive and obedient to his purposes. And remember this, that God's wrath also does not stand apart from his mercy. They are connected to each other. At the cross, God both judges sin and provides salvation through Christ. He brought these things to culmination there. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus." God not only addresses the wrongness of sin, but he redeems those who believe in him. He brings all these things together. He connects all those pieces. So cultivating an attentiveness to the Lord and the work of his word within us will produce an attentiveness to the words of others and produce a godly response. If we're having a hard time, if we notice this about ourselves, you guys, we can be real about this. And we can think about it internally for a moment, individually. If I'm responding in anger to other people, would you just stop for a moment? Take some time, spend it with the Lord, give him some of your time, and consider where you're not connecting with him. Consider where that's coming from. Just take a little bit of time. Verse 21, because of this exhortation is given by James to rid oneself or put away moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. This is a metaphor that describes removal of clothing, as in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, where Paul says, "But now put away all the following." We could say put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. The prevalence of evil that he talks about in this passage, that he speaks of in verse 21, is like an overflowing evil. Think of a cup that's being poured into, but it's just overflowing all over the place. But Paul uses the exact same word beautifully in Romans 5:17 when he says, "If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow," same word, "of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Do you see how, like, whenever sin is overflowing, that grace overflows even more? Paul talks a bit about that in Romans in another passage. It's such a powerful thing to see that God has more than made up for our lack and for our failure. And it's all in Christ. Like taking off a dirty garment and putting on clean clothes, we've been freed from the work, by the work of Christ, from donning the ways of flesh anymore. And I think it's important to see this as we look at this passage in James, that repentance makes room for the implanted word. Repentance makes room for the implanted word. If I want room for the word of God to work in my life, I have to make room. I have to put to death the things in me that are sinful. And that repentance makes room for his word to come in and have its work. And the word implanted that he uses here is agricultural. It says, receive the implanted word. That's an agricultural word. It's like a deep seeding or a grafted branch or a well-rooted plant. For all you horticulture nuts, that's what it's getting at. It's like this is an agricultural thing that we're meant to understand. It's a seed that's placed in a location that contains soil for which the seed can properly grow and become what it was intended to be. That's the kind of soil we want in our hearts. A beautiful picture is the rooted word, as James first referred to back in verse 18, that's sown in the heart, that's pictured like soil in a garden. We think about the parable of the sower. How do we receive the word? Is our heart good soil that can receive what God wants to say? And the word humbly in verse 21 can also be translated with meekness. It speaks to how we're receiving the word, but it speaks to docility. It's a willingness to accept control or instruction. It's submissiveness. For all those who struggle with, like, the instruction and you know, for husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, here you can say, hey, you're supposed to submit to God. Like, that's exactly it. We are supposed to together submit to God. That's what that meekness means. We receive the word humbly or meekly. And when we repent of sin and receive the word with meekness, we know that God will use it to save and transform us. There's so many times we get to plug our church name, but this really isn't what it's about. Like, there's so much in Scripture that calls us to the work of transformation that God is doing in us at every moment of the day. And here we see, we know God is using the receptiveness, His word, when we receive it meekly and submissively, He is using that to transform us. It's that twofold work of justification and sanctification. I'm justified by faith in Christ. I'm saved. I've believed in Him. But sanctification is the process that I'm going through day by day, moment by moment. And He's transforming me. And we come to Him for that transformation. He saved and sealed me and is saving me from sin as He purifies me as a refiner purifies gold. We talked about that as well in this passage, in this chapter. Through testing and trials, right? And we're supposed to do what when we're in those places of testing and trials? Go ahead. It's in the passage. It's James 1:2. What are we supposed to do when we go through times of testing and trials? Consider it all joy, right? Because we recognize that it's His process of sanctification in us. It's all about perspective. We've been given His righteousness to put on as armor of light for the battles that we face daily until our King returns. And believing in Him, sitting at His feet, receiving from Him, this is what comes first. This is what the Lord is calling us to. And that's why I use that picture of Martha and Mary, because it's such a beautiful picture of what Mary was doing, receiving from the Lord, sitting at His feet. But it leads to profitable doing. It leads to good things. Look where James goes. He addresses the rest of the picture in verses 22 through 25 here in chapter 1. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the but a duke's freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does." The fruit that comes from the implanted word is the work of God. It's fascinating that in verse 22, the word be is a verb and doers is a noun. Did you know that? Be is the verb. Doers is the noun. The literal meaning gives us a deeper understanding. It literally, when you look at be, it literally carries the idea in the Greek of but keep on becoming. When it says but be doers, he's saying keep on becoming someone who does. So when you look at that be, this is about who we are and who we're becoming before it is about what we do. This is about identity. This is about who you and I are. When it says, but be doers, he's not saying like, so focus on that doing or you're going to get in trouble. He says, no, be. Become who God is molding you to be. Keep on becoming that. It's an identity thing. Being is tied to faith. Yet again, we see that James is tethering all of this in the gospel. It's not about just doing the right things. It's about being who God has made you to be, dwelling deeply in Him by faith, and then letting that flow outwards. It's like a tree that's well-rooted, producing fruit. I won't do the whole picture because you've heard me do it before, but remember, orchards, you don't hear any grunting in them. It's happening naturally. It's producing naturally. It's an ongoing command. James is calling believers to continually become or show themselves to be people whose lives are shaped by the word, are shaped by what God has said. This is not a one-time act of obedience. It's a settled direction of life. You didn't just agree to follow Jesus for fire insurance. If you did, let's talk about that. That's not what this is about. This is about a life given to Him. This is about unconditional surrender. It's the spirit-empowered life of a believer that receives and rests in Christ, who is filled with the overflowing grace of God. And because it is overflowing, because that grace is overflowing, we produce. That being or consistent becoming image bearers begets a people who are doers, who live Christ-like. Let's remember before we individualize this as well. I mean, I realize we're gathered together as a group this morning, but this isn't just for us individually. Remember that James is writing this to the body. He's writing this in the first century, about halfway through, to Jewish Christians that were scattered all throughout the diaspora. And he's calling them to do this together. This is a church function together. This is something we ought to do together, persisting and becoming and then doing together. If we don't have a picture of the body that's being led by the head, which is Christ, we're thinking about it wrongly. It does apply to the parts of my heart. It does apply to me. But too often we separate ourselves from other believers. Well, this is a me and Jesus thing. No, this is a you and the family of God under his authority thing. This is us together doing this as a community. James includes a warning. Hearing without doing is self-deception. Now, the word used for hearer is fascinating. It refers to someone who's auditing a class. It's like an auditor. It's someone who's just listening in on a class. They're passively listening, but not committed to purposed learning. One of the guys in our men's group said it really well this last week. He said, a hearer is someone who won't have to take the test or pass the class in the end. That's what's being grabbed onto here. That hear, that auditing idea, it's like someone who doesn't have any skin in the game. They just hear it, but they don't do anything about it. We can't be that way. We can't deceive ourselves by thinking that hearing it and understanding what it says has somehow changed us. We have to receive it. That's why he talks about receiving the implanted word prior to this. James gives an illustration for both the hearer and the doer. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, here's an illustration. He's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. He walks away and forgets. Seeing ourselves in Scripture but walking away unchanged is useless. Did you hear that? I'm going to say this again. Seeing ourselves in the Word of God but walking away unchanged is useless. We have to let it shape our lives. God's Word reveals our true condition, and His intention is not merely to inform us, but to reform us. He doesn't just want to tell us what is right and true. He wants that to shape the living of our lives. And if we feel like we're at a place where, like, yeah, I think I've arrived. I think it has officially shaped my life. Your goose is good and cooked. Because this is a process. This is sanctification. This is something that's ongoing. It's going to happen throughout our lives. You know what? This is a little bit of encouragement. There is a finish line. When you die, then you'll be done. Sound good? You're like, the dying part? Well, it's coming for all of us, but like, I don't want to get into mortification at all. But like, you understand that like, this is a process that ought to happen throughout our entire lives, that we ought to be moldable and learners our entire lives. Spurgeon said this, you guys. He said, Scripture gives a truthful reflection of a person's nature. It lets a man see himself, but not as others see him, for others make mistakes. Nor does it show a person what he would see himself, for he is apt to be partial to his own soul. Rather, Scripture makes him see himself as God sees him. To see ourselves as God would have us see ourselves in the mirror of Scripture is something, but we must afterwards go to Christ for washing, or our looking is superficial work. I don't want my looking to be superficial work. I want it to be transformative. I pray that that's what we all desire together as a group, as a church. He says in verse 25, the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom, however, he says, don't be like the one who looks at the mirror and walks, the mirror of Scripture, and walks away and just forgets it. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law of freedom is not bondage. Obedience to God is true freedom. It frees us, it liberates us from the power of sin. The distinction is found in whether we, who are looking at it, allow the perfect law of freedom, which is the gospel, to direct the course of our lives. If we attentively hear and thereby do the word, we are putting faith into action, and we will be blessed. Our worship will shape the perspective of our lives. But when we talk about being blessed by God, I want to be really careful because there's, you know, Transforms here listening, and there's other people listening as well. We talk about being blessed by God, our worship that shapes our lives. We cannot lose context of what James has already taught us, can we? We already talked about trials. We already talked about finding joy in trials and difficulties and knowing that those things produce endurance in us. We can't lose that context. Blessing does not mean getting what we want. It means joy and contentment with what we have and what the Lord is using to test and purify our faith with. It's contentedness, to humbly come and seek wisdom from Him and to trust in His goodness and promises. This is the blessing of doing, but it all flows out of faith. It all comes from a life that is committed to the Lord, that is given to the Lord, that's received His implanted word. As we think about Mary and Martha, it says Mary chose the good portion by listening at the feet of Jesus. And before we start the work the Lord has for us, we must be with Him. We must cultivate a lifestyle of being with Him. Not just once. It's part of who I am. It's the most important part of who I am. It's the necessary thing. What we can do for Christ, if you think about it this way, is very little. Think about what you're doing for the Lord. And you're like, man, okay, all the things that you do to serve the Lord, which are good things. Is God thinking to Himself right now, if Mike doesn't do that, I'm in big trouble? No, He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. He invites me because it's relational. He wants me to do this. You ever have your kid work on your car with you? The first time they helped you, did they do the whole job themselves perfectly? Where you're like, oh, wow, you do know all this stuff. No, you invite them to do that with you, to teach them, to train them, to let you see how you manage anger, to, you know, all those types of things. But when we do this, we recognize, like, I don't need my kids to help me with the car work. I invite them into it because I want to teach them something and I want relationship with them. And because I need a pair of hands to hand something to me when the oil is spraying all over my face. You guys, what we can do for Christ is little, but what He did for us is what matters most. What He did for us is so amazing, so matchless, so unspeakable, so glorious, that we ought to give that the major part of our attention. Do we give the majority of our time, when we spend it with the Lord, seeking what to do or seeking Him? Seeking His wisdom, His guidance. Let the doing happen afterwards. We may sometimes run with Martha to do what Christ needs of us, but I think we should more frequently sit with Mary to receive from Christ what we need from Him. In the end, this is so much more about relationship and identity than it is about what we're doing. If we could become a people that are shaped by the Word of God and relationally with Him all the time, the doing will take care of itself. That overflowing cup will keep overflowing because the source water is God Himself. James calls us to continue in that word and then to put it into practice. The goal isn't merely to leave here knowing more scripture, but to leave living under the scriptures, living with God. God's blessing rests on the believer who looks intently into His word, remains there, and then is an overflow of that received grace that God has given us in Christ. Does what it says. We have to get the first part right. I'll close with this. John 15, Jesus said these words, and they really apply here, I think. For those of us who are wondering what the next thing to do is, what do I need to do? What does God want me to do? What am I supposed to do? I just want to read this over us. You already, He said, are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in Me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in Me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without Me. Amen? Let's pray, you guys. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. God, for the beauty that we can see in every leaf, every blade of grass out here, that you designed this world. You made it for us to live in. And despite our failure, despite the things that we've done, Lord, you did so knowing that we would fail. You made this world knowing that we would taint it with sin, and you made it all the same. And even more powerfully, Jesus, you made it knowing that you would have to come and die to redeem it. Jesus, we just want to worship you in this time. We want to thank you for the relationship that you long for with us. You've called us to remain in you. You've called us to have fellowship with you. And Lord, may that produce the good works that we long to see in our world. But Lord, so often I recognize in myself, I'm trying to do before I be. Lord, I'm trying to get out there and do the next right thing. And that's a good thing. It's just like Martha. But I haven't taken the time to do the necessary things. And so, Lord, shape us. Change our hearts. Change mine. Draw us close to you, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. Remind us of what your word says, that you said, any who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. You said, take my yoke upon me, you, and learn from me. Because I'm gentle, lowly of heart. Lord, we long for rest in our souls. We long to know what the next right thing to do is. Draw us in. Change us by the power of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're in this place. You can do whatever you choose to do. We welcome that work. Change hearts and lives right here as we sing your praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.